Spirit's doing what a little bit? Good. I want you to turn tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, we have been working our way through the Gospel of Mark, but tonight I want to do something a little bit different. We live in a unique time in our country and in our county and in our culture. And a lot of us are going through some very difficult times. This week I was out jogging and ran into somebody in our church. And they said, "Pastor, pray for me right now. We don't know how we're going to handle our house situation. Maybe we'll be in the foreclosure. Pray that we'll rework some things." Spoke with some people this week with some very, very difficult marital problems, unemployment, all types of situations going on. And I like to talk a lot about faith and overcoming and achieving. And I really embrace. But there are some times that we just need to stop and just maybe talk about some of the other things and some of the stuff that we might find ourselves going through. Now, is anybody here tonight who think your life totally perfect? Anyway, yes? Now, so if not, then this might be for you tonight. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and Paul is referencing in the New Testament something that took place in the Old Testament. In the life of the nation of Israel, you recall that the nation of Israel was in bondage in Egypt, and God sent Moses to lead God's people out of Egypt and over to the promised land. Now, as you know the story, for those of you who have seen the movie or read the story, you know that God doesn't lead his people right to the promised land from Egypt, but he takes them through this period called the wilderness, this time period of wilderness. Now, the promised land is that place of abundance that God had for his people. But God didn't take them directly there. He led them through this time period, again, that we refer to as the wilderness. We're going to pick it up in chapter 10, verse 1. And Paul's writing to this church, and he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." And we know the story how God led these people through the sea. Ultimately wiped out the Egyptians. Verse 2, it says, "And all were baptized into the cloud," I'm learning that word, "and into the sea." Does everybody see that? So you notice that there's two baptisms. One's going to be in the sea, which is going to be through water, and then it refers to another one in the cloud, which is a little bit more misty or mystical. And that's a story for another day. But verse 3, it says, "And they all ate the same spiritual food." Now, I want you to underline the word spiritual food because we're going to come back to that later on. "And they all drank from the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." And you remember the story, they come to the place, they're out of water, and God causes water to come out of the rock, and it's a great miracle. So we notice a couple of things. First of all, in verse 3, it says they all ate the same spiritual food. But what was the food that they ate there in the wilderness? Who knows? Just shout it out. Manna. Now, the interesting thing about manna, you probably know this, but if you don't, the word manna is just simply the Hebrew word for what is it? What is it? They didn't have a name for this stuff called manna. They just called it what is it? What is it? And so we'll talk about that today. And that's literally what happens. Now, verse 6, skip down to verse 6. Paul's writing to this New Testament church. He says, now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave the evil things that they also crave. So there's been some lessons for that. Some things took place in that time period, but there's lessons for us. And then in verse 11, it says, "Now these things happened to them as an example." Underline that. "And they were written for our instruction." Go ahead and underline that. Tonight. Let's deal with it. First Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And I put that there on your outline once again, just by way of reminder that these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, whatever happened there, God allowed because there was something that he wanted to teach you and I who live in New Testament times. And it's interesting to me as I read this that God's plan all along was to lead his people to the promised land, that place of abundance. But they have to go through this time period that's called the wilderness. And it's this place of difficulty. It's this place where it's very challenging. It's not working out for them. And Paul tells us that what happened to them as a nation is the very same thing that happens to you and I as individuals. And one of the things that we notice is that when God wants to use someone greatly, like the nation of Israel, he doesn't just take them to the place of blessing, the promised land, but he has a way of leading them through a time period that you and I would describe as the wilderness. For instance, it says that John the Baptist came preaching, and it doesn't say from the seminaries there in Jerusalem, but it says that he came preaching from the wilderness. When the Apostle Paul became a believer, before he was the Apostle Paul, when he became a believer, he didn't instantly start the Pastor Paul revival meeting, the crusade, but God led him through a three-year time period in the Arabian desert, the place where it's difficult, it's hot, it's sticky, it's dirty, and God led him first there to that place of wilderness. Jesus, before he began his ministry, spends 40 days in the wilderness, in that place of difficulty, praying and fasting. Now, the reality is that every one of us at some time is going to face our own wilderness experience. It's that place of difficulty. It's that place where it's not working out. It's that place where we don't understand what's happening in our lives, and it really doesn't make a lot of sense to us. That ever happen to anybody other than me. Absolutely. Now, wildernesses come in various shapes and sizes and intensity and duration, but every one of us as a believer is going to go through that time of wilderness. For me, I had several times of wilderness in my life. One that I can talk about, it was 1990. And for those of you who don't know my story, it was in the summer of 1990. I had left the church that I was one of the pastors on staff. I decided to come home for the summer. I was going to go back to school in the fall. And in that time period, my dad, who I met when I was 22, I didn't grow up with him, but I met him when I was 22. And at that time, Dad really wanted to bless me. Felt like he had missed a lot of my life growing up, so he gave me a brand new Lincoln Town Car, Rolex watch, lots of jewelry and things like that. I think he was trying to buy my love. Seemed to be good for him. So I let him. That was funny from my office. But I was living as I went to school. I was living on my dad's credit card. He just gave me a credit card. Just said, just you know, whatever it is. He got the bill, and we had the same name, so I just did that. So I didn't have a job, and because I was going back to school, I didn't have an apartment or anything like that. And it was on July 20th of 1990, as I'm heading back to school, just kind of living here and there, that I received a phone call that my dad had been arrested and that he was in a federal prison, and that I needed to come home, and I needed to take my sister, who was 7 years of age. Her name was Daisy Rose. Now, she was 7 years old. I'm from the first marriage, and she's from the third marriage. Her mom had no legal rights to Daisy at that point, and so I was the next of kin. So here I am. I'm completely unemployed. I have nowhere that I'm living, and I'm told to come home and take this child. And I'll never forget that first day, just the fear in her eyes of what's going to happen. Now, Daddy is where? And so we didn't have a place to live, and what took place after that, because my dad was the sole source of my support at that time, everything in our lives went under. Our house was taken. The town car was taken. We lost everything. we ultimately, I got a car, but I wasn't making enough money, and that got repossessed. And not only that, we got evicted from our apartment, had our electricity turned off. And the part that was always so baffling to me is that I was a tither. I've always been a tither, and so I still put God first in that time, but it wasn't working out for me. And things went on for quite some time, and even as I tell you that story, that's the good part of the story. It was after that that things got really bad. And it wasn't something that took place in just a couple of months, and we'll talk about that today. But we're all going to go through that time of wilderness where it seems that the bottom falls out of our lives. And, you know, one of the things people would say, we have all of this education. It was true. I have a college degree, a master's degree, just completed a second master's program. And but my education is the type of education that it sounds really neat, but it doesn't, like, really qualify you for anything. My education basically qualifies me for the management trainee position at Taco Bell. And then that's about it, and that's only if they're very generous. But we find ourselves in this time period, this place of wilderness, where we look at our lives and we go, I don't get what's going on. Why is this happening to me? And maybe for you, and certainly I've spoken with people this week who've just received a medical report, and right now they're terrified. And the bottom of their lives has just fallen out. And they're in now this place of wilderness. There are those among us who are doing everything they can do to save their marriage. But as much as they're trying, and they said, till death do us part, and they meant it, but that other person isn't trying to work it out anymore. And now they find themselves in that place of wilderness. There are some who pledged, again, till death do us part, even in our own congregation. But they never thought it would be this soon. And right now they find themselves in that place of wilderness. Some of us have started a business, and we've mortgaged our home, we've launched out. And right now, due to the economic situation that we are faced with, many are in foreclosure. Businesses are shutting, and we're wondering, God, what is happening? Why is this happening to me? Whatever it is, it's a time period when it's just not working out. Ever been there? And many of us are there right now. Now, the reality tonight is that every one of us is in one of three places. You see, it could be tonight that you are in that place of wilderness and it's not working out. It's not coming together and you don't see a way out. And you're in that wilderness. And it could be tonight that maybe that's not where you are. Maybe you're in that place where you've just come through that time period of wilderness. And right now, things are okay. You're making it. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. You're just coming out of that difficult period. Now, if you're here tonight and you say, gee, man, I'm not coming out of it. I'm not in the middle of it. Well, then this is for you because you're in the other place. That other place is you are just now, just before a wilderness experience. So this is going to help you. Now, what you'll find is that when you get into this wilderness experience, people are going to look at you like they did the nation of Israel, and they're going to say something like this. There in your outline, it says, for Pharaoh was saying, the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. And people have all types of good advice for you, and so you're just kind of wandering. Why don't you do something? And they'll give you advice like this, and certainly I've had this type of advice. They'll say, you know, what you really need to have is you need to have a goal. You've got to focus, you know, because a goal is like this. If you take one of these lights and you turn it on, it illuminates the whole room, and that's great. But if you have a goal, that's like taking a light, and it's so focused, it becomes a laser beam, and it's so focused that you can bore through steel. And so you go, that's what I need. And so you start to get your goal and write that down, and you're up late at night, and you're watching television because you can't sleep. And somebody comes on and they say, what you need to do is you need to take massive action and take charge of your life, and you need to go for it. So there you are, you've got your goal, and you decide to take massive action with your life, and you launch out, and nothing is happening. Ever been there? And that's where you learn the first lesson of the wilderness. And the first lesson of the wilderness is simply this. You ready? In the wilderness, I can't get me out. If God has got me in this wilderness, I won't be able to get me out. That's the lesson that the nation of Israel learned when they went into this time period called the wilderness. God told them, I'm going to keep you in this wilderness for
not so good. As a matter of fact, if you read the story, you find out they really got wiped out on that particular day. Now, the reason is because for them, God had placed them in this time period called the wilderness. God was doing something in them in this time. And if you are in the wilderness because it's where God wants you, then just know you're not going to be able to get you out because there's something that God is doing. Notice this verse on your outline. It says, even from eternity, God says, I am He. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? You know, maybe the question for us in this time isn't how do I get myself out of this, but Lord, what is it that you want to do in me in the midst of this? Because if God has allowed us to be in this time period called the wilderness, then there's something specific that He wants to do. Then comes the bad news. You want the bad news? Write this down. The second lesson that we learn in the wilderness is that it's longer than you think. It's longer than you think. When Daisy came to live with me and we started to put this thing together, she was 7 at the time, and I thought, you know, God, I know how you do things, and I kind of see what you're going to do. And I had this plan figured out. We were going to go through about 6 months of difficulty, learn a few lessons, take a few bumps. I was going to write a book that was going to become a bestseller, all the lessons I learned in my time period, you know, my time of difficulty. James Dobson was going to call me from Focus on the Family. I was going to be on the radio show. He's going to be like, Dan, how did you get through this time? Well, James, you know, and I just lay it all out. It's going to be a great bestseller. And, but, you know, 6 months came and went, and then it turned into a year, and then it turned into 2 years. And, of course, 2 years turned into 3 years. And ultimately, it turned into 5 years, a five-year period. And it was in that five-year period where God began to teach me to walk faithfully with Him, even when it doesn't look like it's ever going to work out. And it's a lesson that He teaches us in the wilderness. Notice this verse here in your outline. It says, these 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you've not lacked a thing. I told you the bad news, but here's the good news. Your wilderness time period will probably not be 40 years. God uses extreme situations in the Bible in order to drive a point home. And so your experience probably won't be 40 years. But if you're in that time period of the wilderness, I want to give you a verse from Lamentations chapter 3. And here's what it says. It's a promise from Him. If you'll stick with Him and you walk with Him in your time of wilderness, He says, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I'm single, I'm following the Lord, and I'm walking the right way, and I want to meet that right person, but it's not happening. I'm not meeting that right person, and your time is kind of ticking, and I'm in the wilderness. Now, there's some of you who are here today saying, wilderness. You want a wilderness? Try marriage. That's a wilderness. I got married when I was 35. Now, you have to understand my church background. I grew up in a church where just about everybody in my youth group got married just as soon as we graduated high school. And the reality is they're all still married. And they have great marriages. But I didn't. And then I went to college. And in my senior year of college, all my friends got engaged. And so at the end of that, of 4 years, everybody got married. And in that summer after graduation, I was in, I don't know how many different weddings, but I wasn't in my wedding. And people would look at me and they'd say, well, you know, Dan, it's good that you waited, you know, you went to school and all that. And so time just kept going on. And then finally I was in grad school and people would say, well, you know, when you think you're going to get married and settle down and have a family? And, you know, 25 comes and 27 comes and 28 and 29. When I was 29 years old, my mom sat down with my brother Nick and she said, I got to know. Is he gay? And she really did. And 29 came, and 30 came, and 31 and 32. And it wasn't until I was 35 that I met Cheryl. And we got married when I was 35. Actually, we started dating when I was 34. We got married when I was 35. And let me tell you something. When it says that the Lord is good to those who wait, I wouldn't trade all that God has blessed me with in just the past 14 years. Just the 8 and 9 children all total, but 8 who are there in the house right now.
I believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. You see, the truth is, at the end of your wilderness time, there is something good. There is a blessing that God has for you. And if you'll follow him in that time, at the end of that wilderness time period, you won't regret it. But it's in that wilderness time that the next thing that we learn, it's in that time of wilderness that God gives us a vision of my promised land. He gives a vision of my promised land. You see, your wilderness determines your promised land. For me, in my time, just the years kept going on, and just being single, I wanted to be married, all those things. And every one of us are in our own unique wilderness time period. But God gave the nation of Israel a picture of the promised land. Here's what he says there in your outline. It says, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where he sent us, and certainly it does fill with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Moses had sent some spies into the land to find out, is it really worth waiting for? Is it really worth going into? And they came back and said, it's amazing. Not only that, another time in Deuteronomy, it says this there in your outline, God says, they'll be full of houses, full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns, which would be wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. And you shall eat and be satisfied. You see, for the nation of Israel, for the 40 years that they were in the wilderness, all they had to go on was this vision that God had given to them. It was hot. It was sticky. They were marching. It didn't seem like it was ever going to work out. And the days turned into months, and the months turned into years. And they wondered if their situation was ever going to change. And so you get the sense that there's Ira and Moshe, and they're marching along there in the wilderness together. It's hot. It's sticky. And they're saying, I'm just sick of this. Why are we doing this? And they run up to Moses, why are we doing this? And Moses would remind them of the vision that God had given them. And the vision is the same for you and I. God promises that if you and I will wait, we will walk with him in that time of wilderness. At the end of the wilderness, there is a promised land. And that promised land is in the land of the living. There's something that he wants to do here. I'll never forget when I was at Calvary Fort Lauderdale, and I shared with you how when I was, the years were ticking by, and I joined this growth group. And in this growth group, every Sunday night I would go to this, and it was led by a couple named Ron and Lisa Smith. Now, Ron and Lisa Smith had this most amazing marriage. I'll never forget just looking at them. You know, when you're single, you look at married couples and you say, I want that type of marriage. And so I would go to this growth group, and I would see the way that they would hug each other and the way that they would talk with each other, and they just enjoyed each other. They had two boys. One was 13. One was 15. They were growing up. And Ron and Lisa had been married 17 years. I'll never forget the night there at the growth group where Lisa came in and said, we have an announcement to make. She said, I'm pregnant. I thought, so they're still communicating at some levels. And I just saw this picture of what marriage could be. And I wouldn't miss that growth group for anything, because every week I just wanted to see, are there really people who are happily married? Are there really people who can actually make family work? And it was a vision that God gave me until he brought Cheryl into my life. Well, then there's the next lesson that we learn in that time of wilderness. Number four, the wilderness taught me to depend on God. The wilderness taught me to depend on God. You see, the truth is, in our area where we live, being Palm Beach, for many of us, providing for ourselves has come easy. For many of us, we've never had those speed bumps in life. We've never really had to depend on God. We talk about depending on God, but it's easy to talk about it when the refrigerator is full. But sometimes God leads us to the place where there's nothing in the refrigerator. And it's in that time when we learn to depend on him. Notice what the Bible says there in outline. It says, and the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. And here's what we learn in this as we depend on him.
It's in that time of wilderness that God shows up in a way that can only be described as God. And God begins to provide for us what we can't provide for ourselves. I'll never forget that first Christmas with Daisy. I was still unemployed, trying to make it work, trying to get her to school, trying to do all the things, and Christmas was coming. And it was that first Christmas in my life when I really didn't care if there was anything there on Christmas for me. But I just so wanted to see something there for this little girl who had just lost everything. And it was in that time where God provided what I couldn't provide. And he showed up in a way that can only be described as God. And I learned in that wilderness time to depend on him. He has a way of taking us through those times to teach us that he will provide what we cannot provide in that time. God provided manna for his people. He said, I want to do something in your lives. And so I'm going to provide manna. But here's the lesson. I'm going to provide it every single day. You're not to collect it so that you have enough for a week or a month or even a couple of days. Just for one day. And notice what the people did early in this time of wilderness. It says that they did not listen to Moses. And some left part of it until morning. And it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. You see, it's in that time of wilderness that God leads you to a time where he provides what you need today and not a whole lot more. Anybody ever been there? And for some of us, right now, we need God to provide some strength to get through this situation. And for some of us, we need God to provide groceries. And if he doesn't, we're in big trouble. And God has a way in every one of our lives to lead us through that time where he teaches us to depend on him. And he does that. Number five, I want you to write this down. It's the wilderness that changed my priorities. The wilderness changed my priorities. There's a priority that God wants to work into everyone who professes to be a believer. Here in 1 Peter, there in your outline, it says, let newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Here's what he's saying. It teaches that God's word is food for our spirit. You and I have a physical body, and our physical body requires physical food. In the same way that our body requires physical food, spiritually, we require God's word. We require the things of God. And notice what it says. If you still have your Bible open in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 3, it refers back to this time, and it says they all ate the same. Does your Bible say spiritual? Spiritual food. But what was the food that they actually ate? It was called what? Manna. So it was physical food, because it's much deeper than that. There's something deeper that I'm teaching. And it was likened to a spiritual food that they needed every single day. And what they took today wouldn't last them for a few days. It was just for today. Now, it's amazing to me, and for those of us who've been through that wilderness time, how God takes a very difficult time and he rearranges our priorities in such a way that all of a sudden we find ourselves hungering for God and the things of God, unlike any other time in our life, unlike we did before we went through that wilderness experience. Jeremiah in the Old Testament, in a very difficult time of his life, here's what he says. There in your outline, he says, thy words were found, and I ate them, I devoured them. Thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. In that time of difficulty, God's word became alive to him. And he said, I just craved it. Job, and we all know the story of Job, how the bottom fell out of his life. And notice what it says. Job said this, I've not departed from the command of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. It was in the time when the bottom fell out of his life that all of a sudden Job discovered that there's a real hunger there for the things of God. It's there where God tells us the why of the wilderness. Notice the next verse. God explains explains what he's doing in this time of wilderness in Deuteronomy. He says, he humbled you and let you be hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Why? That he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Here's what he was doing. In that time of difficulty, in that time of wilderness, he was changing the priorities of those who claimed to know him. Because prior to that time, they weren't really all that concerned about the words that were coming out of the mouth of the Lord. And wouldn't you agree that for many of us, before that time of difficulty, we tend to allow our lives to be crowded by everything else but the Lord? And so sometimes God allows us to get to that time of wilderness to bring us to that place where he rearranges our priorities. It's in the wilderness, number six, that God taught me to trust the promise and not the circumstance. See, in your wilderness experience and in my wilderness experience, our circumstances don't look like they're ever going to change. They don't look like it's ever going to work out. And yet God had promised the nation of Israel that he would take care of them. He promised that he would provide for them. But early in the wilderness, they didn't trust the promise of God. They still trusted their circumstances. And so they came to the place where here they are, millions of people out in the wilderness, and they come to the place where they've run out of water. It's in that place where they run out of water that they immediately, early in the wilderness, begin to grumble against God. Notice what it says there in the outline from Exodus 17. It says, they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Here's what they did. Because God didn't show up as fast as they wanted him to, and because God wasn't making it comfortable for them, and God wasn't working it out, they began to grumble against God. They began to question God's heart. They began to question God's care for them. They began to question if God was even with them at all, because after all, how could a loving God allow his people to go through anything like this? And forgetting the promises of God, they looked at their current circumstances and they began to question his goodness and his provision. And many of them wanted to go back to Egypt, that is, the life that God had saved them from. But God, in his goodness, didn't let them go back. And here's a promise for them and for us. There now. It says, and the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you, and he will be with you, and he will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Now, for those of you who know the story, when they came to the rock and water didn't come out, God ultimately performed the miracle. Everybody drank water. Everybody had as much as they wanted, even more than enough in that time of wilderness. But then they regretted the fact they just questioned God's goodness, and they regretted the fact that they didn't trust him. It's in that time where we begin to trust his promises. If you're here tonight and you say, I need some promises for my wilderness, then tonight on the front of your card, just write the word promises, and we'll send you a word doc. It's the same one we typically send out, but you can apply those to any situation that you're facing. It's in the wilderness, number seven. The wilderness taught me to wait on God. The wilderness taught me to wait on God. Notice this. They set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became, what's that word? Impatient because of the journey. Now, here's what we learn about God. When God wants to teach us something, the way that he does it is he places us in opposite situations. When God wants to teach me to be a more loving person, he puts me around some very unlovable people. When God wants to teach me about faith and trusting him, he puts me in a situation that looks like it's never going to work out, so that I can learn to trust him. And when God wants to teach me patience, it's just difficulty. Knowing that tribulation brings about, what's the word? You know that as a believer, one of the things that God wants to work in you and I is perseverance and patience as we wait on Him. Anybody get excited about that? Yeah. We are impatient people. I don't like fast food. It has nothing to do with health reasons at all. I just don't like waiting that long. I want it now. And I don't like to wait. I don't like my microwave because I don't want to wait 30 seconds. Am I alone in that? James says it like this on your outline. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, what's the word? Patience. I'm doing that. Is God teaching anybody patience right now? Yes, absolutely. Well, here's the promise. Once again, it's on the front of your outline, but on the back also. It's a great promise. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. So right now, you hang in there, and you wait, and you learn, and you let Him do His work in you. And no one ever regrets allowing God to do the work in them. But every one of us regrets the time that we didn't wait and let God do His work. Agreed? Then finally, number 8. It's in the wilderness that I learned to take my sin seriously. How serious? Well, after being in the wilderness for several decades, the nation of Israel had an interesting situation take place. There in Numbers 15, it says, now one of the sons of Israel were in the wilderness. I think this is on the back end of the wilderness, almost at the end. They found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. Does anybody think that sounds a little harsh? No, why is that so important? I believe that this situation took place as a lesson, something that you and I could look on and say, oh, okay, I get why they were so harsh in this circumstance. You see, this is late in the wilderness experience. They've been in the wilderness now for several decades. When they first went into the wilderness, they had another situation where they didn't take sin all that serious. But there was a time where Moses went up to the mountain to pray. He went there for about 40 days. And while he was away, the people got fed up following God. God wasn't doing it the way that they wanted. He wasn't doing it the way that they thought it should be done. It's taking too long, this, that, and the other thing. So what they decided to do while Moses was away is they decided to make another god. And so they made the other god. And notice what the Bible says. It says, so the next day, this is when they made the other god, they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. Now, that's a very polite way in the English of saying what they did is they got drunk and they had a drunken orgy, is literally what happened. Would you say that they weren't taking sin all that very serious early in the wilderness experience? They weren't taking it serious at all. Now, here's what happened. They began to realize that they were not going to get out of this wilderness experience until there were some changes. And after about 30-something years, they came to the place where they said, if somebody does something that keeps us in this wilderness 5 minutes longer, then we have to be here, because we've come to realize we're not getting out of here until we learn whatever lesson it is that we need to learn. So if somebody does something that keeps us in this wilderness 5 minutes longer than we have to be here, we're going to deal with it. How does God do it? Well, notice there on your outline. He says, in Malachi, he says, He will sit as a smelter and purifier of Israel. And He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. He said, I'm going to refine them, not to kill them, but I'm going to Mary find them so that they can present offerings of righteousness? How does it work? See, maybe you're here today and there's some things in your life that God's been speaking to you on. Right now, you're in that wilderness. And even as I'm speaking to you tonight, you know that God's been talking to you. And you know you're in that time of wilderness. And right now, deep inside, not because I'm up here preaching it, but just deep inside, you know the Holy Spirit's saying, we're not getting out of this until we deal with this. And here's how he does it. He says, I'm going to send as a smelter. I'm going to refine them. What is that? You see, if you take gold or you take silver, it comes with all of these impurities. And the way that you refine it is you take the gold and the silver and you heat it up. And when you heat it up, it doesn't do anything. It just holds on to all the impurities. So you heat it up a little bit more, and it still holds on to the impurities. And it's not until it gets to the place where it's so hot, so excruciating, that it turns literally from a solid, a metal, into a liquid. That hot. And it finally takes whatever impurities are inside of it, shoves it up to the top, and says, take it. And it's that point that the one who's doing the refining simply scoops off the impurities. The heat down. It could be today that you find yourself and you feel the heat turning up. But you're not ready. Not as the raging preacher, but just know that if that's part of your wilderness experience, God doesn't let us get out of the wilderness until he deals with it. David says it like this there in your outline. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. And here's the thing. We're all going to go through wilderness times. Not everyone's wilderness is related to their sin. Some of us are going to go through wilderness time because somebody else sinned. Some of us are just going to go through a wilderness time because it's something that God wants to do, and it's just the time period and the place in which we live, and God's going to do his work. But here's what I notice as I read through the Bible and I look at all the wilderness experiences, that there comes a day when God looks down and he says, enough. And the lessons have been learned. And the wilderness is over. And at the other side of that wilderness experience is a place of blessing. It's a promised land. It was the nation of Israel, after a very long period in another wilderness experience, a 70-year experience, that God said to them, what I believe that he would have me say to you, it's not in your outline because we didn't have enough space, but you know the verse. And God just says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. If you're in that wilderness time right now, as your pastor, as your friend, you hang in there. You follow the Lord. You let him do his work in you. Because at the end of this particular wilderness, there is a promised land. There is blessing. And at the end, he's going to open the door. And when you look back at that time of wilderness, you never want to go back. But as you look back, you realize that it was in that time that God did his work in you. And God changed you. And you'll like the change that you see. Father, many of us are going through that time of wilderness. We look at our situation and we just can't make heads or tails of it. No matter what we do, we're kind of stuck. And Lord, it could very well be that right now you have us in a wilderness situation because there's something that you want to do in each and every one of us.
And we're learning that if we're in this situation because of something that you want to do, that we can't get ourselves out. And so, Lord, in this situation, here's what we ask. Lord, show us what we need to learn. Show us what we need to get. Do your work very deeply inside of us. Change us. Make us who you want us to be. And as you didn't let go of the nation of Israel, as they blew it a number of times in their wilderness experience, don't let go of us. Hold on to us. Carry us through. Give us that vision, that glimpse of our promised land to keep us going, even through some very difficult times. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, you're dismissed, but if you want to spend a few moments seeking the Lord, just spend time praying, you're welcome to do that. God bless you. We'll see you next time.